Well, what a blessing. Amen?
Amen.
Thank y'all. I can see it was in November of 1973. Some of y'all think that's the Stone Age, but that was the year, and that was the date when the Lord ran to me. And down a dusty road out near Valdosta, Georgia, He ran down that road and found me right there kneeling by my bed and saved my soul from an eternal hell. And I don't ever, ever want to get over it. I can tell some of y'all were enjoying that song because you remember when the Lord ran to your rescue. It's good to be back with you. If you weren't here Thursday night, I was here with the folks and we had a wonderful service. And Lord willing, be back tonight. But I'm glad we have this time together. Maybe the Lord will come and y'all won't have to listen to me preach tonight. Several of y'all are smiling way too big on that one right there. Several have asked about my wife, and she wasn't with me today. I couldn't get her sobered up, but we'll try, and she'll be all right by tonight, maybe. And Lord willing, she'll be over with me this evening. And so y'all meet her and tell her I said some wonderful things about her. I'll tell you right now, I appreciate her so very much. She puts up with me, which all the women said, amen. Yeah, you understand that completely. It's just great to be here. I appreciate the opportunity Brother Michael's given me to preach here and for the opportunity. Again, I said this Thursday night, and I want to say it again. This is a great church. And it's not just a tribute to your current pastor, but to your former pastor, Brother Don Gibbs, sitting right back there. He's been my friend for 30-plus years, and I thank God for the great foundation built here and what's been built upon it and how the Lord's doing it. This church is known far and wide for good things. And we know you back home, and our folks down there in Ludowice certainly respect you. There's probably only a handful of churches. I could count them on less than the five fingers of one hand that I would be gone from my church to preach at this morning. But this is one of them. I've said before, if I was not a member at Faith Baptist Church in Ludowice and I lived anywhere near here, I'd be a member here. I guarantee you. And if coming up here this Sunday causes me to lose my job, I'm coming up here anyhow. Looking for it. Y'all think I'm joking. I'm serious. As a heart attack. I got my wife, you know, I got to supply that habit she's got. So I'm just kidding. Y'all know I am. If you got your Bibles this morning, could I ask you to turn to Joshua chapter number 2. I preached from the book of Joshua chapter 1 the other night, and one of the reasons for this is each month of the year we focus on a particular theme back at our place. And the month of August is we're focusing on victorious Christian living. And so that's kind of where my mind and my heart and my focus has been as I've been praying and studying the Word of God. That's where it's been. And I want to share another message from this book. I won't do that tonight, Lord willing, but I want to do that this morning. Joshua chapter number 2, we'll begin reading in just a moment. But some folks would think this, why in the world, in this modern day and age, would we want to go back in the Old Testament and study a passage in the book of Joshua? It seems outdated, old-fashioned. Maybe it's just you know, way behind the times. But I submit to you this morning that it is very current. It is up to date. I don't think you'll ever find anything in the Bible, if you'll be honest, and you go to the Bible with an honest and open heart, that you can't find. I don't care if you're in Genesis all the way through to Revelation, you'll find something that's current and meaningful to where you are in life. Now, it might not have the exact same names and, you know, labels that we put on it for modern day America, but I guarantee you there'll be something there that the Holy Spirit can use to touch your heart with. And I'm certainly praying that He'll do that from this passage. The book of Joshua describes not a set of circumstances where the people of God die on earth and graduate to heaven, as if crossing the Jordan River is somehow likened unto death in the Bible. And many of our songs and sometimes in some sermons, people do that. But the truth is, in the Bible, the book of Joshua does not describe what it'll be like when we cross the river of death and go into heaven. The book of Joshua describes what it's like to go into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, an abundant land, where when you cross the Jordan River, you go into this place called Canaan. Beulah land is another phrase for it, in which there are battles to fight, giants to dispel and conquer, mountains to climb up and conquer, as Caleb would later on, and so many wonderful things. But there are enemies to defeat, and there's hardships and difficulties. And I'm going to tell you this morning, all those things are absent from heaven, but they are present down here. So when we read Joshua, what we're reading about is the lives of people, individual men and women, who make their journey into a new land with a new leader, and it's a whole new life for them. When you got saved, you didn't just change your name. Your nature got changed. Oh, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You're not just new in name and new in the place that you frequent by coming to church. You're new on the inside. You're a brand new person. And with this new life comes new challenges. With this new life comes new enemies. And when Jesus said, I have come that they might have life, but he also said this, but that might have life more abundantly. The book of Joshua is about living an abundant Christian life. Living in victory. We sang about victory. We had yesterday at our church, yesterday afternoon, we had an anniversary. Well, it was actually a vow renewal of 50 years of marriage. And I performed that ceremony for a couple who's been in our church. I led the man to Christ about 10 years ago. They've only been in our church about 11 years. They moved down from Michigan. The Lord will forgive you for being a Yankee. I mean, you just can't help where you're born. So they moved down. I said, God will forgive you for that. But I led him to the Lord about 10 or 12 years ago, baptized him, and they've been faithful in the church ever since. And they had their 50th wedding ceremony yesterday. We just had a wonderful time. And I told him later, I said, you know, it looked like after 50 years you could get out of prison. But anyway, He said, I'd have preferred a 30-year contract is what I'd have preferred. But we'll talk about that later. But nevertheless, we had a wonderful time. And the lady, Mrs. Rosemary, she said, I'd like to have Brother Kicklighter, my assistant, who y'all pray for him. He's preaching for me back home today. I want him to sing my favorite song. I thought it'd be one of them mushy songs or one of them lovey-dovey or one of them, because he got married in 64, it'd be one of them Beatles songs or something. But I want to hold your hand, hug your neck, kiss you on the ear, whatever it is. There's like three people here, if you know what I'm talking about. This younger generation has no idea what I'm talking about. But anyway, we talked about it for a while, and she said, no, my favorite song is Victory in Jesus. And Brother Kicklighter got up and sang it a cappella and did a great job. And I thought about that. Boy, shouldn't that be attached to more of our lives? Even if it's not our favorite hymn, it surely ought to be the sentiment, the attitude, the direction, the focus of our heart and life is to live a life of victory. Well, Brother Sutter, tough times come. Well, did you survive them? Then you were victorious. Did you make it through? Did you overcome? Did you keep going? When everybody else thought you'd fold up the cards, throw the towel in and walk away and leave, quit on God, did you keep going? Then you found victory. God's people ought to be people of victory. The world is tired of seeing Christians who act like they hate God, can't stand church, and been sucking on a persimmon all day. They need some folks that's got an attitude of a smile on their face and thrilled about being a part of the family of God. I'm sick and tired of Christians who just have the mully grubs all the time. I mean, there's plenty of stuff out there to be down and depressed about. Just look at the economy. Look at the president. Look at your neighbor. But anyway, we'll move on. Y'all going to have to keep up. Some of you blondes are like 3 seconds behind. If you would laugh with everybody else, we could move on a lot faster. At this rate, this morning service is going to run into the evening service. I got glasses here somewhere. I have to have my eyeballs on. I've reached that age now where I've got to do it. Nevertheless, let me say. So we've got this clear. The book of Joshua, we're going to read from it about a particular individual who experienced some victory in their life. And that is likened unto the kind of victory we need. And I think some things about this individual ought to be about us, and it'll give us the victory. And if you're not experiencing it, you can begin. And if you are enjoying it, you can continue. And if you have no idea what it's all about because you don't know Jesus, you can get saved today and know what it is to have abundant life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we want you to see that Christians are happy about being saved. Chapter 2 of Joshua. If you found that place in your Bible, say an amen. Verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the 2 men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. It came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate when it was dark that the men went out. Whither the men went, I want not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, now watch carefully what she says to them, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. I won't read the rest. I'll just tell you what it amounts to is they told her the rope they were going to climb down out of her window, a red scarlet rope they climbed down out of that window. They said, you leave that hanging in the window. When we come back, we see that cord hanging down there. We'll spare everybody inside that house. And this story of Rahab is unique to me in so many ways. It's the story of a soul that got saved and experienced victory. Let's pray briefly. We'll get right to the message. Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege that's mine to be at Liberty Baptist Church and to fill in for Brother Plowman. And how we pray, God, again, you'd bless him and his dear family. Bless Brother Earl back home as he's in the middle of preaching right now. And use him there as much as I'd want you to be using me if I was preaching there. But, Lord, I need your help here. And I ask you to empty me of sin and self and pride and ego and vanity, the things softened in a preacher's way. Fill me with your Spirit. Pour me out to be a blessing as I speak to the ear of these folks. Please, dear God, by your Holy Spirit, speak to their heart. Draw us ever closer. Give us not a sermon, but give us a message from you today, and we'll be careful to thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's only two women that are personally named in Hebrews chapter number 11 in the New Testament, that hall of fame of faith that we read about, Sarah and Rahab. Sarah is somebody who, as a godly woman, gave her body to be used to bring forth the birth of Isaac, that special child of Abraham, and the child of promise, the seed through which God would later send the Son of God, as you follow that down through the genealogy of Jesus. And then we have that other one mentioned there in Hebrews 11, and that's the one we read about here in Joshua, Rahab. Somebody who was an ungodly woman, who sold her body into sinful deeds. They don't seem to have anything alike in their background. There's nothing in common about them except that they're both mentioned in these verses, except they're both mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. They just seem to be almost opposites, but they're associated together. And I would say to you that I believe from the human standpoint, we would look at them and say they're nothing alike. But from the divine standpoint, looking down as God looked at them, they are exactly similar and identical in that they both express faith in the true God. Sometimes in our churches we forget that from one side all the way to the other, there's a whole lot of differences that we see humanly speaking. And some of us may think sitting up here on the front that we're a little bit better than those on the back or on the left and the right. Well, I've come from a different background. We're all different. I don't fit in with so and so. We don't have anything in common. If you know Jesus as your Savior, we all got something in common. And it's a wonderful privilege to know that we're associated with other believers. Rahab is associated with Sarah as a believer, and that whatever she accomplished in her life, whatever victory she won, they were all done just like everybody else in Hebrews 11, by faith. That, by the way, is the only way you and me will ever have victories, by faith. But she's also associated in the Bible not just with Sarah, she's associated with Abraham. In James chapter number 2, James brings up the point of how Abraham was justified by works. In the book of Romans, Paul had spent chapter after chapter, 16 in total, saying we're justified by faith. Some scholars have said, well, Paul and James were contradicting one another. I don't think they are at all. They're complementing one another. In the sight of God, there's only justification by faith. God doesn't have to see your good works or mine to know they're real. He can see our heart, but men cannot see our heart. And the way that I am justified in the sight of other people so that they recognize that I'm different and I'm a changed person is they have to see my works. Not only is Abraham mentioned as being justified by works, a proof of his salvation, but so is Rahab, this lady of ill repute that we're looking at today. She's associated with Sarah, she's associated with Abraham, but even better, she's associated with Jesus. When you read Matthew chapter 1, the first chapter of the New Testament introducing us to the family tree of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's four women mentioned in it aside of Mary, and one of those is Rahab. Jesus even included her, this sinful former prostitute, got included in the family tree of the Lord Jesus Christ. I reckon if He'll take somebody as dirty as her, He'll take somebody as dirty as us. Now don't let that offend you. Everybody is a hell-deserving sinner before they're born again. We forget that sometimes. We get offended. I've always felt this way. If you get offended when somebody tells you that you were a hell-deserving sinner before you got saved, I think something might need to be checked up on your salvation. I really do. Because I think before you get saved, you have to realize you're lost. We have a famine of lostness in America, in my opinion. If you go to Little Whiskey, I don't know how they are up here at Lyons. I don't know how they are in Vidalia. I don't know how they are in this whole county. But if you go down to Lone County and knock on doors, everybody's saved. Even if they ain't, they'll say they are. I like to get them sometimes because I'll say, do you know Jesus Christ? You're saved. They'll say, yeah. I say, well, you got a church home? Yeah. And it seems like all of them named First Baptist. It's just like comes to them, you know. First Baptist. I said, well, who's the pastor down there now? And like Elmer Fudd trying to talk, you know, they don't have any answer whatsoever. Or every now and then I'll say, is Joe Smith still under pastor? Yes, sir, he is. I said, there ain't no such thing as Joe Smith. And I get them every time. Preacher, you shouldn't embarrass folks like that. Why not? I wasted my time going up to their house. Least I could do is that if they're not going to offer me a glass of iced tea. By the way, it's only sweet tea down south. Can I get an amen somewhere? Anyhow, what I'm saying is, Rahab is associated in this way, and it's interesting for us to see that she is a hell-deserving sinner just like all of us. So let's us identify with her. That doesn't make us all people of ill repute. Doesn't make us, so to speak, nasty. I don't mean that in that way. But there is no way to sugarcoat who she was. She's not just an innkeeper. She's not just a lady that had a hotel. This is a lady who had a wicked life. And God reached down and saved her. That lets me be reminded of this. Nobody is out of the reach of the saving grace of God. Don't you sit here this morning and think you've done something so bad, so vile, so wicked that God would not take you. People may look down on you. Churches may spurn you. Preachers might avoid you. A whole lot of other folks might not ever want to mention your name, but there's a God in heaven that'll love you and take you just like you are. We have the privilege. I won't be able to do it today because of traveling back and forth, of going to the federal prison there in Jessup. We go out there to those guys. I don't care to know what they did. I don't want to know. I'm scared. If I ask them, one of them's going to say, I murdered a preacher. I don't want that to happen. It terrifies me. It's like, see y'all later, you know. Do Michael, what's that, moonwalking? Anyway. I don't want that kind of thing to happen. I don't really care what they did, but I'm telling you this much. If God will save a sinner like me, God will save a sinner behind bars, and God will save a sinner just like Rahab. I'm glad God saved sinners. But the most important thing about her is the most important thing about any person, and that is her faith. Why is that, preacher? Because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, for without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I'm going to go a little further here. I'm going to give you three quick things about Rahab. We'll be through. Number one, I'd have you notice, and we've done talked about a little bit, Rahab's title. She is not Rahab the Sunday school teacher. She is not Rahab the sweet mother. She is not Rahab the senator. She is Rahab the harlot. And by the way, she's not just called that here, but when you go to the New Testament, guess what she's called there? Rahab the harlot. It seems as if her reputation and her title, this label that somebody stuck on her long ago, has stayed with her all through life. You ever known anybody like that? Is maybe that you, that something you did in the past keeps being remembered against you all the rest of your life? Understand this much, God's not holding that against her. But that doesn't mean that people won't. Some folks, again, may still look down their nose at Rahab, but I assure you of this, the Holy Spirit had her recorded not just in the Old Testament, but in the New. And if the Bible is forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. If heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. If the word of the Lord endureth forever, you can be sure 10,000 years into the future, and we crack our King James Bible open, we're still going to read Rahab the harlot. But you see, here's what I've learned about Rahab, and this is why I say she's a picture of victory. She has every reason and excuse in the world to not live a happy life, to not live an abundant life, to not go in the direction of victory, because her label is still stuck on her. I'm Rahab the harlot. Nobody will give me a second chance. I'm Rahab the harlot. Everybody looks down on me. I've done some wrong. I've gone the wrong direction. I used my life in the wrong way. I don't have a chance. But she got past her past. There's a whole lot of Christians that live in the past and can never get beyond it. They live in the past of some problem that occurred 20 years ago. They're holding a grudge that goes back 50 years. They're bitter about something 5 years ago. And there's something in their past that is a ball and chain that holds them down and won't let them run in the race, walk by faith. Rahab is a classic example of somebody who had every excuse in the world to not trust God, to not prove her salvation by her good works, and yet she overcame. She conquered. She was victorious. I don't know about you, but that gives hope to me. When I get down and depressed and I think I'm never going to get over this hurdle, I can't get beyond this trial, this temptation that got the best of me, this bad habit that keeps cropping up, this conflict in a relationship. Maybe you're battling something that's like an uphill climb and you think you're never going to get over it. I'm here to tell you, if you can just learn to get past your past and don't let the labels that people stick on you stick and just move forward for the glory of God, you can have an abundant life. Amen? I think it's important to understand this about her. She is Rahab the harlot. That's what she's called. But I'm going to tell you this. She made her mistakes. She lies. In this passage, the guys come and despise. And they say this. Did some men come in here and did you hide them? Well, they came by here, but they left out of town. About time the gates are closing, they gone. Y'all hurry after them. She lied. Now, some people are real critical of her. I'm not. She came from a terrible background. In a sense, she's already a traitor to the people of Jericho. She's already decided. And by the way, she didn't wait till the spies got there. She had already heard. She said that. We done heard about the Lord and how He dried up the Red Sea. We've heard. And as soon as we heard, our hearts did melt. We were terrified that y'all were coming here to conquer all of us. And having heard all this stuff that's going on, she puts her faith in the Lord. She trusts God. Now, she's still a sinner. She still makes mistakes. Do you understand today that even after you get saved, you make mistakes? I'm not condoning her lying, but I am looking at this. She's a little bit more of a freedom fighter. You know, she's fighting behind the scenes. I'm not trying to justify what she did. Maybe she could have chosen something else. But I'm going to tell you right now, if I'd have been one of them two men up there, lie. It's one thing for Rahab. If you want to risk your own neck, go ahead. But don't risk mine. I liken her to those people during Nazi Germany. When they hid some of the Jewish people and they told those Nazis who came in, we don't have anybody here in our home. Now you may say, well, they still shouldn't have lied. Well, you're super spiritual living in 2014. You got the luxury of questioning those people whose lives were on the line. But if they're willing to lay their life down for me, I'm not going to be too critical of them. I'm just going to love them and say they had a slight character flaw. We'll move on from there. We'll get that straightened out later. But this is Rahab. I don't know, maybe we don't want to identify with her because she's called that. Many of you sort of flinch when we even read the word, Rahab the harlot. Your word, you're going to have to go home and explain what that means to the children. And you don't just read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. When you get about 35, I'll explain it to you. Don't worry about it. But don't let it make you cringe. Let it make you thankful that if God will save a Rahab, God will save you. And God will save me. And if God will show her grace, He can show us grace. The second thing I'd have you notice is Rahab's trust. Rahab trusts the Lord. Look with me, if you would, in verse number 9. She said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. They hadn't said anything to her. Joshua ain't preached her. No, there's been no sermon delivered. She hasn't read a book. She doesn't know anything about the law of Moses. She doesn't know about the promises of God. But somehow this Gentile, pagan, harlot woman has got just enough information. She's got just enough of the Word of God that's drifted her way that she knew that she could put her trust in the Lord. And that's what she did. Can I say this to you? That's how she is so much like all of us, is that Rahab has genuine faith. She has a courageous faith. She's willing to risk her own life to hide these men, to hang that cord out the window. She's got some courage. It thrilled me. It encouraged me to look up in the choir this morning and see some teenage young men and young ladies up there who are willing to have enough courage to stand up and be counted on a Sunday morning in church, be counted for Jesus. And it's good to see all of y'all here. You've got enough courage to be in the house of God today. But let's challenge our own selves. Are we going to have enough courage to be a Christian on the job tomorrow? You see, a victorious Christian life is one when we get past our past, but it's also one in which we're able to live in the present without any shame or disgrace or fear. We're just publicly letting the world know, I'm a Christian. If you've been working a job for more than 6 weeks and the folks on your job don't know you're saved yet, something's wrong. You've been going to family reunions for 30 years now, and after all them years, you still don't think all your family knows you're a Christian. Something's wrong. You ought to let them know. You got a neighborhood. You got a neighbor on the right and the left, one behind you, one in front of you, and not one of them even know. They might know you go to Liberty Baptist Church, but do they know that you're a Christian? You see, sometimes we ought to just be challenged on this issue. If Rahab can have enough faith to be courageous, looks like we in 2014 can be willing to stand up for the Lord. Y'all see that on the news the other week, how that this restaurant up north somewhere was offering a discount for people at the restaurant if they would pray over their food. Now, I think it's kind of cheap if the only reason you're going to bow and pray is because you want 15% off your ticket. But I would still pray and get 15% off my ticket if I had the opportunity. I just don't think that's the reason you should do it. You should already be doing that. It's surprising how many people are ashamed to even bow their head in public and pray for fear that somebody make fun of them. We ought to have enough courage to stand up for the Lord. Say, some of y'all that you've got a chance to stand up for the Lord on the job or with your family or with a neighbor, maybe at your school. I don't know, wherever you go, Monday through Saturday, you have an opportunity. You need to stand up for the Lord. Be courageous. Let people know that He changed your life. Gave you a new life, an abundant life. You're happy to be saved. You're enjoying your Christian life. I think some folks see us as Christians, look miserable, act miserable, talk about everything's wrong, and they finally just think, well, if it's that's what being a Christian is, I don't want to be it, one. Because it looks like it makes you miserable. Listen, being a Christian ought not to make you feel like your mother-in-law just moved in with you. Some of y'all, your mom-in-law is sitting with you. You can't say anything. I understand. I understand completely. What you should be doing is smiling like she just moved out. Get an amen right there, can't you? Her faith was courageous. Her faith was confident. And listen carefully what I'm about to say, because this might ruffle some feathers. I'm afraid a lot of us, our faith is as confident as our feelings. We go to church. What a great song service. What a great message. Man, I feel good. And our faith is strong. Then around about Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, we don't feel good. Sunday has worn off. And now all of a sudden we're not happy anymore. We don't have the joy of the Lord about us. And it seems like something's just kind of drained out of us. Billy Sunday said, if your salvation is joyless, you sprung a leak. It ought to still be on the inside of us. I like what he said when describing the Christian life and how it should be happy. He said, it's like the little boy who walked up to the pet shop and he looked in the window and he saw two dogs in there, and one of them had his tail going back and forth like this. And his mama said, which one of them dogs you want me to get for you? He said, the one with the happy ending. Can you understand this morning that those of us who are saved, we got a happy ending? Not because of Rahab, because of Jesus and how He changed our life. And I'm just simply saying that what we need to realize is that it's more than just our emotions. But I wouldn't give you 2 cents for somebody's emotions that weren't involved. But it's more than emotions. It's our mind. You see, the Bible makes sense logically. You're not an intellectual dummy. if you believe the Bible. If you believe in creation and you reject evolution, that doesn't make you a dummy. That makes you the smart person. You already got it figured out that they're trying to figure out. Isn't it interesting that the very scientists that tell us about the Big Bang and evolution and all that are the same ones who tell us there is no such thing as absolutes. There is no absolute right. There is no absolute wrong. There is no absolute truth. And then they stand up and tell us that what they're saying about the universe and creation is truth. If there is no such thing as truth, how do we know they're telling the truth? But I submit to you, there is truth, and it's not just a thing, truth a person. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. She had a faith that was courageous, a faith that was confident. It worked in her heart with her emotions, it worked in her mind, and it worked in her will. Nobody made me trust Jesus. I made that choice of my own free will. I'm not in the ministry because I have to be. I'm in this because I want to be. I don't go to church because I gotta go. I go to church because I want to go. I read my Bible not because I must, but because I enjoy it. I want to pray because I need it, not just because I gotta have it, but I want to do it. It's a choice of my will. And I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by my will. I thought it, I felt it, I did it. The last thing about her faith is that her faith was one that was also very concerned. If you read the story, you find this out. She said, I'm going to hang that cord out my window. And they said this, or she asked this, what about my family? What about my mama and my daddy? So you hang that thing out your window, you hang that cord out your window, and everybody you get in your house, underneath that red color, which is like being underneath the blood, everybody you get in that house will be spared. And they were. The final thing, I said her title, her trust, the final thing this morning, we're absolutely through, is her token. The token is that cord. It's called a line, a cord, and a thread in the Bible. Now here's the interesting thing about it. Listen carefully. Rahab is not saved because of her faith in the token. And she's not saved by the token. Let me use a comparison. In our modern day, a lot of people might wear, nothing wrong with it, if you want to wear a cross around your neck. But clinging to that cross or rubbing it or holding on to it real tight like it's some kind of spiritual rabbit's foot will not get you into heaven. In our church, just like you got a cross above your baptistry, we got one back there too. And I'm going to tell you right now, that piece of wood and your faith in that piece of wood won't get anybody to heaven. It's not faith in the token. You remember in the Old Testament when there was a flood in Noah's day and there was a covenant God made with Noah and he said this, I will never again destroy the world in a worldwide flood and I'm going to give you a token to prove to you I won't do that. Anybody remember what the token was? It was a rainbow in the sky. Did the rainbow save Noah and his family? No. The ark saved Noah and his family. And the ark is a picture of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad God gives a token just as a symbol to remind us and help us deal with it? When Abraham got the covenant with God, he gave him a token. It was circumcision. And the Jews of Jesus' day thought that circumcision guaranteed their salvation, just like some folks today think baptism or taking the Lord's Supper or some other religious thing saves you. You're not saved by a token. You're not saved by a rite. You're not saved by some deed that you might do. You're saved by faith in Jesus and Him alone. I think of so many different things that we could cover and talk about, but let's just sum it up this way. Rahab's title, Rahab's trust, Rahab's token. But I get in all of it, the most important thing is Rahab's faith. She trusted the Lord. She cared enough about her family to get them in. And if I read right, you can read it later. Her house was actually on the wall of Jericho. Now speculate with me for a moment. When the children of Israel, in a few chapters, go and march around that city one time every day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, seven times, a total of 13 times they march around that city, praising God, and then the walls fell flat. You know what I think? I think every part of the wall fell flat except one part. In other words, everybody else's world crumbled except one. And that was Rahab's. Why? Because that cord? No. because she had faith in a God that could keep her life from falling apart when everybody else's did. I told you Thursday night about a young couple in our church that had just lost twins. She had to deliver both of those twins on Saturday, the young girl that I spoke to you about, and I hope you'll continue to pray for them. I'll go back this afternoon and meet with them. Their world is upside down right now. It is crushed. 3 weeks ago, they found out they lost the first baby. They went to the doctor this past Thursday, found out they lost the other baby. She delivered them both. What a horrible, terrible situation. Literally, the walls of life have fallen down. But you know, I called her this morning on the way over here, and I said, "Are you doing all right?" She said, "I'm doing okay. Everything's going to be fine. I don't know why the Lord did this, but I know the Lord's still on the throne." I don't know about you, but that says an awful lot about her faith. Do you have the kind of faith that can sustain you when everything falls apart? Rahab did, and God blessed her for it. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you today for the privilege, the opportunity we've had to be gathered under the Word of God and to be together in church this morning. And Lord, I pray there may be one here today that's just like I was so many years ago, just caught up maybe in religion and the emotions of it, but not truly saved because they have not put their faith in Jesus. Maybe they're trusting a token or a symbol, but help them to trust the Savior today. Have your will and way in this invitation in just a moment. For those who are here today, Lord, that might be going through some struggles, help them to find peace and comfort and to find victory in you. For some that are just kind of being a little bit scared, give them courageous faith. Draw us ever closer to you, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Could I ask you to stand?